definitely feel a need of your prayers as we address this subject of being shepherds in our families. It's something that's close to my heart, has been close to my heart. And I believe all of us here have families, probably have children at home as we're here being encouraged. And we had families before we were called to the ministry. And as we look into Scripture, it puts an emphasis on family. Although the question that often arises, and maybe we'll throw it out here right in the beginning, which is more important, the church or the family? Yes. Have you all faced that and settled it? They're both more important.
Depending on the role, when and where.
Okay.
But in the big picture, the church is the gathering together. He's not coming for the family, he's coming for the church.
That's,
they're both most important.
It's one thing that helps settle it for me. Who is Christ coming back for? His church. Now that doesn't set aside the family, but maybe someone else has a thought on that. How do you work that out in daily life? Which is more important, the church or the family? Some say, well, I was married first, and so my wife comes first.
Are some we of, a church yeah. of families, or are we a family church?
Okay, explain the difference. Church of
or
families?
We are a church family, right?
Mm-hmm.
Say we're
right.
Brothers, we're a church family. And so we get this idea that it's our family.
Hmm. Good.
I like the idea that there's not one more important than the other. I realize Christ is coming for the church, but if our families aren't strong, we won't have a strong church.
That's right. Maybe you could answer with another question. Is your family part of the church? That has helped me as I wade through that. If my family is part of the church, then I'm also responsible as a minister to minister to their needs. And not selfishly, not putting them first above anyone else, but we want them to be part of the church and learn how to blend with the church. And so I know there's a strong home church movement, has been in the States, and it's growing in Brazil. And people say, wow, seven children, you're family is a church. I said, no, we need the church. We're not balanced in ourselves. As parents, we have weaknesses that we need the gifts of others. We've been hearing about the gifts. We need our children to know how to blend with others. We have strengths. I hope that can be a blessing, but we're not a church. We need the church. And so if we can develop that concept, that our families are part of the church, and I guess the other question is, as we look at this burden of being faithful shepherds in our families, what do we want to leave for our children? What do we desire for our children? Had a study there at home just recently on the seven generations from Adam. The first seven generations, have you ever done a study comparing the descendants of Cain to the descendants of Seth? Abel was the first martyr. Seth means substitute. He took Abel's place in the godly seed. Cain rebelled against God and went out into the land of Nod, which means wandering. And if you can make some parallels down through the seven generations, but you get to the seventh generation and you have on Cain's side Lamech, who was the first record of polygamy, and he also says he killed a man. He was very selfish in his approach to life. And on the other side, you have, does anyone know? Enoch, grandfather of Noah. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. A beautiful example there. I think as fathers, we talked about having goals for the church. We need to have goals for our family as well. Are we thinking beyond just the salvation of our children, but the influences that go down from generation to generation? And we recognize there that each generation has a choice. But what legacy are we leaving behind for our children? And the question is, if I would die right now, what kind of legacy would I leave? It's one thing to say, well, I would like to leave a legacy, but we need to be leaving that. Currently, we don't know how much time we have. And we are still in that process as a family, and that's why I would rather listen to someone else share this topic on how we are shepherds in our families. We have 7 children, 2 are married, and we have 4 grandchildren. There are 5 still at home, and the youngest is 12. And I was just reading again the qualifications in Timothy for ministers. If you want to turn there to 1 Timothy 4, 3. It talks first about a bishop, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And I'm just kind of going over those because we don't have time to go into detail on them, but I think those are important as we get to verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? It leaves that as a question in a parenthesis. It's important that we are shepherds in our homes, and that's where we need to reckon with the importance of the family, not at the expense of our ministry, but it is part of our ministry. We can save the world and lose our families, and it's a tremendous drag on our ministry. And I want to be charitable in those who may have wayward children. We recognize our children do make choices, especially when they become adults, and they have a free will. And I like to look at some principles that we should instill in them as we think of ruling well our own house. And we talked about discipling believers within the church too. A sheep needs to want to be taught. If they don't, we can't do much for them. We recognize the free will. And I know people use the Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They say that's an absolute promise. But we talked about the free will. I don't think this verse overrides the free will. But I like to think that we as parents can instill in our children a fear of God that will hold them from just departing, totally throwing it out. I think our goal as parents, we want to see the eternal salvation of our children. He that perseveres to the end shall be saved. We're saved now, but not yet. It's a continual process. And we believe in God's working as they find their own way and develop their own convictions. But our position, our attitudes have a lot to do with that. The word ruling here has the idea of giving oversight, similar to what we're looking at in the church. Giving oversight, the ministry of presence is important, and the ministry of observation, being sensitive to the needs of our children. And I confess I have not always done that. I believe our wives can help us in that, being sensitive to when one of our own children is struggling. And you know, when you're young, married, I remember when our first one was born and we thought, we have 20 years to raise this child. It seemed like a long time. Well, now he's married and has 3 children. And I told him that. I said, it's so fast. And we really need to pay attention to those critical stages. Each phase, enjoy them, don't hold them back, but pay attention to it because they have eternal consequences. And I told you yesterday about the church that is sending several young families with young children to a foreign mission, and the bishop told them, you know, if your primary mission is your family. If you just raise your family for the Lord in that setting, in that country, that'll be a powerful testimony without trying to go out and I believe they'll have plenty of opportunities because there's a powerful sermon preached by families. When they see faithful families, it's attractive. Now, not everyone wants to pay the price to have that. And some are curious, and we have to sort that out as people ask questions. And there's the curious people, and there's the serious people. And you can waste time with the curious people and end up not helping the serious people that are willing to pay. Say, well, there's a price to pay if you want this result. And it starts young. There was a motto I saw in a kitchen recently, thinking about the family being your first mission field, is it says, the greatest work you will do is within the four walls of your home. And that was obviously in a kitchen, so it's probably a reminder to the mother, the wife. Maybe you wives feel like you're just doing dishes and laundry and changing diapers, and it gets kind of mundane, but that's a great work. As you influence young lives, you have a powerful influence in building their concepts of God, that fear of God. And we want to look at a couple of scriptures in relation to that. But even as dad has to go out to meetings, called to another meeting, mom's attitude and how she expresses that to her children will affect them. They will begin to resent the church or appreciate it and say, we're going to pray for dad. And support him in that work. And I think as dads, we need to be sensitive. I've been blessed to be part of a team that we try as much as possible to have our meetings during the day so that we can be home with our families at night in the evenings. And that's not always possible. But when they're off to school, then we can have our meetings. And when they're home from school, we can be present and working with them as much as possible. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. And there's further down here in chapter 3, it talks about the deacons. If you think, well, that's just for the bishops. It says, let the deacons, in verse 12, be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And that ruling, again, is administrating, giving oversight, not ruling as a dictator. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, some times seekers come and it seems like they want to talk to my youth and ask them questions. And I think, well, why aren't they asking me? Well, they're impressed when they see youth that have a conviction and a commitment to that speaks louder to them than me. I'm old and I've kind of set in my ways, maybe. The testimony of youth and obedient children is powerful. And again, you sisters, you probably preach more sermons than we men sometimes. There was a family we visited. They kind of have a home church. And we went and stopped in there one afternoon. And there was a neighbor that came over. He didn't know us from anybody. And he was just visiting there and observing. And when he left, he said, you know, to the head of the home, he said, you ought to have those sisters come and preach in our church. And he looked surprised. Well, you know, they don't preach. No, just have them come visit. He said, their testimony, their behavior, their way of dressing, would preach a loud sermon. And that stuck with me. If you think maybe nobody's observing when you go to town, people are watching. And just the, not just the dress, the externals, but the way of relating to your children. It's sometimes maybe children seem to be a bother. And you say, well, it'd be easier to leave them with the babysitter. I'll quick go to town, do my groceries, and come back. Take them along if you can. Husbands, go with your wives as a family. That's a testimony that the world, it doesn't happen today. Another way of doing mission work with your family involved is inviting families or seekers into your home. Be yourself. Don't be a don't put on special manners, but it is often a test of sacrifice. It is a way of getting the children involved and having a mission and a vision of service. I think our children need to learn that. Sometimes PKs, I didn't know that term until I was I became a PK. They resent the role of their parents. I think we need to teach them it is a role of service to the church. And we're doing it as unto God, because the people sometimes aren't very deserving. And we've had some families over time and again in our discipling, and the children, again? You know, they have to take care of the children while we counsel the parents. And we tell them, well, we have seen progress. And the last time, you know, this was a highlight. Don't share all the news, all the gossip. They don't need to know all that, all the details. But if there is progress, say your contribution is helping. Thank you for taking care of the children so that we can have focused attention. Otherwise, it's a constant distraction. And so as our children get older, it has been a blessing. And yet we also need to recognize and hear them out in their complaints. Say, well, yeah, why does it have to take so long? Well, we're going to try to keep it to an hour. Some of these sessions can go all afternoon. And, well, there's only so much you can talk about. And it's something we've had to work. So recognize their sacrifice, appreciate it, but don't abuse it. I admit that this verse comes close home. When I was called to the ministry, we only had two children, and they were both on our laps. And I struggled a little bit with the Bible says elders, right? And how did they know my house is in order? Like we said, the scripture is our authority. But I believe and I feel that God is still teaching us. We have had an older one of our children, when he turned 18, he felt like now he's on his own. He doesn't need to listen to his dad anymore, his parents. And he had some things he wanted to do. And it has challenged us. It would encourage us not to be apologetic about the principles and where we stand. Simply had to tell him, son, if you want to continue living at home, these are the rules of the house. You have been taught from little up. If you don't appreciate them, then you have to go. And that was hard to say. No, he said, I don't want to go way out there. You know, I said, I can take you some places and show you the results of this way. And sometimes people say, well, how do we help our children? And I'm not sure if we exposed too much. I know there was a risk in going to the mission field, but I believe that evangelism does expose our children to what's out there in the world. I said, son, you've named several examples. You've seen these people and these people, and you've labeled them as selfish, but I see you taking the same steps. And if you don't change, that's where you'll end up, because a selfish heart is never satisfied. You think you know where you're going to stop. You're going to go out there and get all the good of the world, but you're not going to go to the depths they've gone. It's impossible. So we had some conversations like that, and I see God working in his heart. There was a time when he even decided he doesn't need to go to church, and that was difficult. Is that a rule of the house or not? We felt, because of some of the struggles that were happening in church, and we can never blame the church. Some of the tension, we had to take full responsibility for it. I said, son, I'm with you. I'm going to stay home too. We spent that time just praying. And it didn't change his mind, but I felt it established some respect that even though through that time, for a while, he didn't attend church, he was still a part of our family worship. He still, whenever the family was together, he was there. In a sense, he wanted to be with family. And he knew he had it good. Thankfully, today he is attending church again, and I see God working. It takes wisdom and patience, just like we deal with others who are on a journey. But we dare not let the faults in church affect our attitudes. If we begin resenting the church and our ministry, it will definitely affect them. Someone mentioned yesterday that the issues in church need to be settled on the team before presented to the congregation. I would say the same applies to husband and wife. Be united, and any differences, let them be settled in the bedroom apart from the children. Don't let them hear that. I can definitely say that out of respect for my mother, who is no longer living. But there were times as a teenager, I kind of sensed maybe mom would be on a different page, and I challenged that, and she never supported me against dad. And I never heard her speak against dad in public, in my presence. And I totally respect her for that. I see mothers sometimes trying to support the children, and the children pick up on that against their dad, and pretty soon they don't respect their dad or their mother. Mm-hmm. And so husbands and wives, be together on that, even though it may be difficult. Sharing enough with our youth as they get older about church issues can help them establish their own basis. Maybe I should back up here. Some of you may have heard a similar schematic about training up a child. It is a process. So ages 1 to 5, we're more focused on subjecting the will of the child, helping them to obey simple commands, know what no means and that it means no, taking directions. If you establish that, it prepares them for school, for life. I see a tendency in parents, and probably have a tendency as a grandpa, to ask a little two-year-old, would you like some peas? Would you like mashed potatoes? Would you like... Well, a two-year-old doesn't know what they want, and they'll probably go for the candy and the dessert. Why do we give them options when really the parents need to be making those choices for them? Put a little bit of each on a balanced diet on their plate, and then they eat it. That's how I was raised. Giving the child an option so young when they turn 18, yeah, it doesn't prepare them for taking any direction. So 1 to 5, bringing the will into subjection, and the use of the rod can be a part of that, although it's not the only tool. We had a family coming from no reference point, and they used the rod, and it turns into an abuse when the whole structure of love and direction and teaching is not in place. But I would also sense a tendency to leave the rod out of the picture. And the humanistic concept of children is that they're born good, you just need a positive environment. So we encourage them when they do what's right, and we never restrict them. That's coming into the public schools. I don't know if it is up here. During the pandemic, many children were at home, and parents woke up to, is this what my child is being taught in school? And one mother said she saw some wrong answers on her daughter's exercises, and she went to her teacher, why aren't these marked wrong? Well, every child needs to decide their own truth. And she was shocked. No, they're wrong. She needs to learn they're wrong. And so that relativism is coming in strong in the secular world and public schools, and may tend to affect our thinking, especially if we're reading any kind of child training books out there. And so 6 to 12 would be more teaching, character development, good skills, and these can overlap some. But if you don't have the subjection of the will in place, it's kind of hard to teach someone who doesn't take direction. They have their opinion, their preference, and they're always bucking. It's a time for teaching social skills, good habits, and general character. And that's also the time they're in school. And then 13 to 16 is working toward giving them a accountability to God. As they become aware of their manhood, their womanhood, they also recognize their accountability to God. And we talked a little bit about that. I appreciated the burden in Ephesians there on a proper view of salvation. A clear conversion has been my burden. And it's very difficult to, when a child says, I want to become a Christian, but, and we don't want to hinder that at all. That's beautiful. But when you sense they're so innocent, they don't see their sinfulness. As a dad, I can't lead them in that unless there's some repentance and a sense of wrongs. And not just that, oh, I lied yesterday, but that I am by nature a liar, a sinner. I need God's help. And that can be a process. I compare a little bit to the physical birth, even though the second birth is so much more marvelous and wonderful. But the first birth is a miracle as well. And sometimes you think, oh, this is the labor pains. Is it coming today? And you see the labor pains, but then they kind of go away. And you say, well, not yet. But you want to be there, ready at any time, and encourage that. And I always encourage young people, 12, 11, you know, they're sincere. Keep reading scripture. God's going to show you who you are and what he wants you to do. It's not a time for rebellion and coldness toward God. Often that happens when they start seeing themselves and they back off. And they, you know, it's a step down to realize, I am a sinner. But until they realize that, there's no need for salvation. I told you about the 70-year-old lady that came as a humanist Catholic, and she's a good person. She does good works. And it took a number of years of Bible study, and she was still asking, so what is repentance? What is sin? And when that dawned on her, she was ripe for conversion, and that's where the change. And, before that, she was wanting to be a part of the church. Why don't you? Well, we're looking for a change, a real transformation. And when it happened, it was clear. And so I think God give us wisdom to encourage that, a clear conversion, because if it doesn't happen then, it may create confusion later in their Christian walk. When that conversion happens, even though it's very simple, a babe in Christ, but it's a beautiful thing to relate to them as a brother and a sister in Christ and begin the spiritual discipleship, which is very practical, helping them to develop their own convictions based on Scripture. And often they're more involved in the church, what's going on in the church. Then roughly 17 through 21, that's 13 to 16 is that time. 17 to 21 is preparation for adulthood, a time of service, life skills, learning to sustain themselves, contribute to the home. I think there's a shift there, maybe, letting the children have all their own money and not contributing back into the home develops a sense of independence, and I can make my own choices and have a lot of means to make choices that otherwise they wouldn't. I know families do that different, but today there's so much at a young person's resources, and we didn't even talk about technology. That was one of our son's struggles. You got all the information you need on the phone. Well, we have a rule that we need to, we use an app that shows the usage, and we give account to the head of the home. And so as I saw things he was accessing, I said, son, that's just not going to fly. And, well, why not? And so we had those kind of discussions. And we had to keep, almost had weekly talks about that as the reports came in. And it was a challenge not to just buck heads. Well, that's just your values. Well, what are your values? And to kind of put back on him so that he had to explain what he was after. Well, if it's just the flesh, it becomes pretty obvious. And I thank God that bucking of heads has pretty much subsided. We're still praying for a complete surrender to Christ. But just sharing a little bit of what we've faced. Youth often go through a time of questioning and even challenging the boundaries, why we do what we do. and they deserve answers. We shouldn't be threatened by that. But if it reveals if we as parents are unsure or unconvinced or unsteady, it may not convince them, and youth sometimes lose their way. Let's go to Psalm 78. I was challenged by this. As our role of shepherds in our families, I believe family worship is important. A daily time where we get together and talk about God specifically. I trust we do it throughout the day too. Let's read 78 here, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. If we can, those that have King James, let's read this together. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. A lot of truths here that we could glean from. What are we passing on to the next generation? What are we teaching them? Not just by our words, but by our life. He says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. How do we do that? Not hide them. Well, we talk about them. We show them, show to the generation to come. What do we show them? What's mentioned here? The first one? The praises of the Lord. A God focus and a thankfulness for what he has done. Not just today, but throughout history. I know in ministry, it's easy to focus on the problems and problem solving and people's failures and trying to, and we can really get man focused. It's a natural tendency. And if we, as pastors, shepherds, bring church problems home, it's going to just feed that in our children. But God is faithful and he is able and he has shown himself strong. And so we need to intentionally, purposefully show forth the praises of the Lord. And there's a psalm that talks about it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. It repeats that. We enjoy singing as a family, and it's helped us through some difficult times. The words of the songs are important. What kind of songs we sing. And it lifts our hearts toward God. We've enjoyed the singing here as well. A God focus, that will help mold our children's concepts of God when we are no longer on the scene or they go out in service or out on a job, and that concept of God will go with them. God is good. He is a good God. See, the devil feeds in temptation. He did that with Eve. You can see that. He said, you know, God's keeping something from you that you deserve. And that feeds a lot of temptation, the basis of that somehow God is not good, and we're ripe for all kinds of other things. We fall for it. But when God is good, and he has given us everything we need, and he is sufficient in spite of struggles, I don't think we should paint to our young people, if you give your life to God, your struggles, your problems will go away. That's a false concept. We can't We can't give them that idea and expect them to be victorious. They will give up very soon. But the grace of God is sufficient to get us through those struggles. And that's something we need to experience to be able to show to them. I tried to show that to our son as he looked at this, and he had made a commitment, but he went back and he goes, "Son, just look at some of these people who are taking their own way and getting what they want, but it just falls apart. And they're struggling against the devil and against God. It's a miserable life." And I think he's realizing that. So we show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And what's the second one?
His strength.
He is an almighty God, all-powerful. Can we call attention to prayers he has answered? Are we telling our children about prayers he has answered for us in our own journey? Whatever your past experience is, has God answered prayer? Has he showed himself strong on your behalf? Sometimes the answer is no, sometimes it is wait. But God is interested in our lives, and he is an all-powerful God. As you walk out, see nature, can you talk to your children about the greatness of God and all that he has done? He is manifesting himself through nature. And again, we can get so focused on what we need to do and what needs to be done in ministry, and we don't even enjoy the beauty of the snow. I'm enjoying it. Last night, that was beautiful snow. The power of God just falling out of the sky so quietly. Not a sound. I'm going to take some pictures back, show the children. A God focus. We show his praises and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Is God with us here? Has he brought us to where we are? Or have we been kind of, you know, doing this on our own? Our children will sense that, and it will help them make choices either in seeking God for their lives or taking their own path. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Comparing Israel to the church today, God is interested in the church, and that's where our focus needs to be, in investing in the church as well, and that our family is committed to the church. We can't live the Christian life without the church. We will not hide them from the generation, from this generation. Your children, don't assume your children know all your experiences, because some of the things we talk about, our youngest son was born in Brazil, and he wasn't even around when they happened. And to us, well, that's just part of our history. But he never heard those stories. And so we need to intentionally tell them. And some of you are more writers, write a little book. It can be just a family book, but that history may help your children and grandchildren. Here in verse 6, it talks about that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. If you read that right, you can almost see four generations being affected by our testimony and our life, our legacy, what we pass on. And it's interesting in looking at the generations from Adam there, the length of time that they lived. If you look on a map, put it on a map. Adam lived for quite a few years up until the time of the grandfather of Noah. So he could pass those stories on down through from one generation to the next. We don't have that privilege today. But some of these things need to be written in books. You know, I love books. I was telling Gary he needs to write a book on this gifts, because I don't know of any book from an Anabaptist perspective on the gifts. And I've been looking. So if you don't have the gift, I encourage you, someone else here have that gift. Leave that legacy. Just one practical example. Our time's almost, well, basically up here. A lot more could be said. Maybe some of you have questions.